for tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. This is the 2008 Thanksgiving Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Saturday evening, November the 29th, 2008. Jerry McGee is the speaker of the evening, teaching on covenant.
Well, praise you, Lord. Father, we thank you for your word that's forever settled in heaven. We thank you that you watch over your word, not our words, but your word. You watch over your word to perform it. The leaf withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Father, we thank you that your word will stand when we're gone and all the false prophets are gone. We praise you, Lord. We praise you that you are eternal God, King of kings, Lord of lords. Father, we just ask you tonight to overshadow us. Let your shadow touch every life in this room, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Father, I bless your children with and myself with revelation knowledge. I bless us with truth. I bless us with understanding. I bless us with wisdom, counsel, might, excellence, the fear of the Lord. I bless us with the conviction of sin, a spirit of repentance. Father, I bless us with the truth that makes us free, in Jesus' name. Father, we break the power of legalism. We break the power of every lie that when I read the Word of God, that's legalism. That's a lie, in Jesus' name. And thank you that we've been raised to sit with you in heavenly places far above principalities and powers. Father, thank you that you've given us the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Thank you, Lord, that you've given us dunamis power, exousia power. Thank you, Father, you've given us Kratos power, the keys to the kingdom. We take our seat in the heavenly places and we bind Satan, principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, wicked spirits in heavenly places from our lives, our children, our family, our relationships, our finances, our land, our possessions, this camp, and everyone at this camp in Jesus' name. Father, we bind and break every word, curse, spell, hex, vex, charm, incantation, divination, assaults, assignments, attachments, voodoo magic, black magic, sorcery, words of death, words of iniquity, curses, assignments, and rituals spoken over us, over this camp, in the name of Jesus. We throw every evil word to the ground in Jesus' name. Lord, we thank you. Let your life come forth in the name of Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Well, I want to teach tonight, or I'm going to trust the Lord's going to do it because I don't really know what I'm doing. So I'm saying, okay, God, here I am, and so you do it. But before I start, I hope you brought your Bibles because it's going to be like a word study. I'm going to take you from scripture to scripture to scripture to show you about covenant, that we have a better covenant, better blessings, and a stricter judgment if we break the covenant. And many today in the body of Christ do not understand covenant, and I'm not sure I understand it completely myself. But I understand there's blessings for keeping the covenant. There's curses for breaking the covenant. And before I start, though, I want to tell you that you cannot keep the covenant yourself. You're the clay. And because I'm reading a lot of scripture, some of you may think, oh, my clay's so bad, God, you're just going to say, chunk me. I'm just too bad. But I want to just give you a potter's wheel illustration to show you that you can't turn the potter's wheel to keep covenant. You only keep covenant. You take your junky clay and you stay yielded to the Lord. You're so full of junk and I'm so full of junk, but the potter takes out the junk. The potter turns the potter's wheel. The potter adds water to make the clay pliable. The potter beats the bubbles out of the clay. The potter turns the potter's wheel, and the potter fashions you to be what he created you to be. The clay, you the clay, only do one thing, and that's stay yielded to the potter. And when you yield, that's abiding in Christ, and you'll produce much fruit. And you cannot turn the potter's wheel, and because that's legalism. If you were trained up to be a performer, you had to, and nothing could be right. You had to perform to be loved. Then when you got saved, you received a lie that you have to perform for God. And all you can do, and I can do, is stay yielded. And when we stay yielded, it's the precious blood of Jesus that God sees. He doesn't see our mess. And so, you're the, You have to excuse me. I'm not going to curse myself. Ralph, do I point it at this or here? Doesn't matter. Maybe I'm doing backwards, yes. If you don't obey the Lord, you get swallowed up by the enemy. That's 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, means gulp down, drink down, and swallow up. So you can have demons in you, but you can also be in a prison. How many of you that have been in deliverance have prayed for somebody and nothing happened? It was like you hit a wall. Well, people that when you pray for somebody and it's like you're hitting a wall and nothing happens, they're in a prison. They have to get out of there. When the Lord first showed me this, they're swallowed up by the enemy, and that's scriptural. Basically, you can do a word study on swallowed up, consume, eaten, swallowed, devoured, and you'll see it's a place of captivity where the enemy swallows you up. So the people you pray for, and it's like praying against a wall and nothing happens. When the Lord showed me this, one day I was praying for somebody, and I was praying for a person that was swallowed up, and I was saying, Lord, how do I get her out of here? And the Lord said, just jerk her out. So I just took her hands and I jerked her out, and she went, wow, I felt that. It's a spiritual place. You cannot see it with the naked eye. How did we get this one? Where is the potter's wheel? No, maybe it's down here. No? Is there more than one you've pulled up? I'm sorry. How do I get to the potter's wheel? Okay, those two clays are deliberating on whether or not they're going to yield to the potter. The one on the left has got the most junk, and the one on the right looks the best to the world, right? He's got a religious spirit. It could be the other way around. When you get on the potter's wheel, the potter does all the work. If you're trying to turn the potter's wheel, you're into legalism. All you and I can do is just yield to the potter. This is legalism. Some of you don't go to the potter because you don't want to let go of your sin. I am. Okay. You want me to get over here? You want me over here? Okay. In some parts of the world, they catch little monkeys by putting a banana in a cage, and the little monkey puts his hand in the cage, and his greed for that banana, he holds on to it, and he's captured because he's greedy for that banana. He won't let it go. All he has to do is let go of his hand, and he's free. And so some of us don't go to the potter because we don't want to let go of our sin. Some of you are afraid of God because you're afraid of your mother and father. If you had a mother and father that was harsh, stiff, and stern, abusive, angry, you want to go to God, but you're afraid to go to God. And that's the demonic fear of God. You see, it's God that, when we go to God, He strengthens, establishes us, confirms us, and perfects us. He does all the work. All you have to do is yield and stay yielded. When you fall off the potter's wheel, get back on. Some of you don't come to God because you have a perverted image of God, because how you see your earthly parents unconsciously is how you see God. And so this clay has a fear that God's going to smash him and say, clay, how dare you? This is a person that thinks they're not good enough to come. That was me for years ago. If I spent an hour in prayer, I'd spend 55 minutes confessing sins I'd already confessed. And then one day I discovered that when I truly repent, He separates my sin as far as the east is from the west. And now I just stay repented all day. I mean, when I sin, I get it right. And when I can come boldly before the throne of grace. And that's a person that thinks they have to get everything just right before they come. That's a person that thinks he has to beat himself up before he can come. And this is a person that thinks he has to clean himself up. You see, the potter does all the cleaning. He takes all the junk out. He fashions you to be what He created you to be, but you have to yield to the potter. And some of you, every time He starts cutting on you, you want to jump off because you don't like what He's doing. Anybody like that? And then some of you just say, I'm out of here. Anybody like that? You want to run from your issues, and can I tell you, wherever you go, you've got to take yourself, right? Your reaping follows you wherever you go. If you have a new set of circumstances, you're going to have the same problems, but they're going to be worse every time. So it's better just to stay where you are and work it out. God says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So I want, before I start, I wanted you to see that you cannot do it yourself. All you do is obey, and I don't like to use the word obey because it sounds like I got to turn the potter's wheel. I got to do something. So I like to say, I surrender, or I yield, which means I give up control of my life to the potter. And that's where you have to stay. Does that mean that all the junk's out of your clay? No. You're still full of junk. Let me say it this way. You know, in the Old Testament, God wouldn't take a sacrifice that was lame or defective. Well, I've got a problem. I'm defective and I'm lame, and so are you. Right? And so God has an altar. Let me say this away. You pitch it now. Ralph, you did good. I have to learn how to do this. And so God has an altar, and just call it the potter's wheel. But God wouldn't take a sacrifice that was lame or defective. And so we've got a problem. We're lame or defective. But if we come, where he says, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. When we come to him and get on the altar, then the blood that's spilled out is the perfect blood of Jesus. But you have to get on the potter's wheel, which is you have to stay yielded to God. If you fall off, get back on, you'll fall off less and less. Amen? And years ago, my friend Jack Taylor said, he told me that, and I thought, you know, I don't know if there's ever a time when you don't just fall off all day long. But I see what he's talking about. You just stay yielded, and you're a stumble bum, and so am I, but you just stay yielded to God, and the potter does the work. And so, another way, I'm hoping this works this time. Now I want the refuge. Ralph! Anyway, is there a pointer on here? No, I want the... Yes. That's the one. Yes. Yes. Another way of saying it is Psalms 91. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High God abides under the shadow and protection of the Almighty. Another way of saying it is 1 Peter 4:1. Arm yourself with the same purpose, for as Christ suffered in the flesh, so you suffer in the flesh, for in suffering sin loses its power. Another way of saying it is get up your life that you might find it. Jesus said, if you hold on to your life, you lose it. Give up your life for his sake, you'll find it. He says, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, that's you, it abides alone. But if it dies, it produces much fruit. For me to stay on the potter's wheel, I have to live a crucified life. I have to continue being, choosing God's way over my way, his plan over my plan, his attitudes over my attitudes, his word over my word. And my flesh suffers in doing that. When I forgive, my flesh suffers. My flesh doesn't suffer anymore, but if you're a person that's unforgiving, your flesh suffers because you just really want to be angry. But you know what? The only person you hurt when you hold unforgiveness is yourself. There's no salvation without forgiving others. There's no healing without forgiving others. There's no deliverance without forgiving others. And so that's a picture of us being under God's refuge. Outside of God's refuge, if I break covenant, I'm outside of God's refuge, and that's out there in Satan's territory. Psalms 41:11 says, by this I know God is pleased with me, that because my enemy is not shouting triumph over me. Proverbs 16 says, if a man's ways please the Lord, it makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. You know, that's a good marriage scripture. Sometimes, you know, my husband and I, we got in a disagreement, I'd be going in the bathroom binding the devil. And I was just as much in the flesh as he was. And he was laughing at the rattling of the javelin. I had no power over the enemy. And see, without realizing it, you think it's my husband or my wife. But if my ways are not pleasing God, my enemies have a field day. And so does yours. So in marriages, if you're having a problem, if your ways please the Lord, it makes even your enemies to be at peace with you. So you always have to do what God wants you to do. Amen? Line up with the Word. When you get outside of God's refuge, you break covenant, you're in Satan's territory, you get swallowed up, and you make a refuge out of, we make refuges out of many, many things, food, drugs, alcohol, sex, relationships, etc. Okay, you can turn this thing off. Let me give you this where I won't knock it down, knock it off. Thank you, Ralph. Anyway, so now let's get in the Word. I want you to see. Starting up front, I didn't want you to think, oh boy, this is all legalistic. This is all under the law. When you're not abiding in Christ, you're under the law. Because if the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control, against such there is no law. So when you're operating in the flesh, there is a law. Okay, it says in Isaiah 24:5-6 that the inhabitants of the world, they transgress laws, they violated statutes, and they have broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore, a curse devours the earth. And you know, Deuteronomy 28, we're going to read these, if time allows, we'll read the curses in Deuteronomy 28. But in Matthew chapter 5, if you'll go to Matthew chapter 5, you see the blessings and curses in the New Testament. Get under this light here. Matthew chapter 5, it says in verse 2, and opening his mouth, he began to teach them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who mourn, not moan, but mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. And the King James says the meek. And that's a picture of, meekness is a picture of a horse who has mighty strength, but he's under the control of the master. And so, blessed are the gentle or the meek. Blessed are those who are hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And you know, the more you're able to see God in His true character, the purer your heart. The more you've judged your, if you've judged your mother and father for things, your heart's impure in the areas that you've judged God in. That you've judged your mother and father in, because that's how you're judging God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. It doesn't say blessed are the peacekeepers. A person that keeps peace is just, don't get mad at me, I'll do anything you say. And years ago, I used to be a peacekeeper. Oh, just don't be mad at me. You know. And then I discovered that I was a peacekeeper, I repented and I became a peacemaker. And a peacemaker the person they're trying to make peace with may not like it. They may foam at the mouth and have a fit and fall in it. But if they really love the Lord, they're going to change. But a peacekeeper is, we'll compromise just to keep peace. So God says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who've been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men cast insults at you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me. Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven. And then it says in verse 17, I didn't come to abolish the law, but I came to fulfill it. And basically he was saying you still have to keep the law, but now you keep it a different way. Now you keep it through loving the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul, and body, and your neighbor as yourself. James says, be slow to speak, slow to anger. What does it say? Quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. And then he tells you, starting in verse 21, that if you get angry with your brother, you go into a spiritual prison. You and I know that we don't get sent to jail every time we're angry, but in God's economy, anger breaks God's law of love, and you break covenant, and you go into a spiritual prison through anger. Now, in Deuteronomy, it gives probably 60 different curses, 58 or something, curses, and then it gives about 15 or 16 blessings for obeying the Word of God. But in the New Testament, these are the blessings in the New Testament, and there's only one curse. When you break God's law of love, you go into a spiritual prison. And so when we break covenant, y'all understand that? So, okay, and so when we pray a prayer to receive Jesus, we are entering into a covenant relationship with Jesus to be the bride of Christ. The word covenant means a mutual agreement between two or more persons to do or refrain from doing certain acts. It's an everlasting relationship when two people become one. In 1 Corinthians, it says, when you join yourself with Christ, you become one with Him. When we receive Jesus, many people do not know that we entered into a covenant relationship with Him to be His possession and to abide by all the words of the covenant, of the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. Old Testament means Old Covenant. New Testament means New Covenant. Covenant means that no other person or thing can have lordship over your life. When people enter into covenant, it means that you vow to independent living. You no longer live for yourself. You vow to keep all the words of the covenant. Covenant represents a walk of death. You know, Jesus said, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. It represents a walk of death. It's a lifetime pledge to abide by all the words of the covenant. When a covenant was broken, it meant the death of whoever broke covenant. It's a lifetime pledge to abide by all the terms and conditions, which is the Word of God. In covenant, both parties agree to die to independent living, no longer to live for themselves. And God pledges to be God to you, and you pledge to love Him with all your heart, mind, soul, and body. In the New Testament, you know, the Old Covenant was kept through the letter of the law, and the New Covenant was kept through loving the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul, and body. Unfortunately, Satanists and African tribes know more about covenant than we do here in America. For example, an African tribe, a weak tribe, might make covenant with a stronger tribe so that the stronger tribe could defend them. In covenant, people exchange their names, their robes, their possessions, their enemies, their strengths, their weapons, their assets, their liabilities. And, of course, when we make covenant with God, He's all assets and we're all liabilities. In ministering to people that have come out of the occult, one of the things that you have to do is they make many covenants of death that if they ever come out of Satanism, they die. They work rituals on them to where, for example, if they break covenant, they might bleed to death. And God showed me this through just ministering to people that have been in the occult. If a person broke a covenant, like if two neighboring tribes made covenant, if anybody broke covenant, it meant the immediate death of the one who broke it. And, of course, Romans 8 says the same thing. When we break covenant with the Lord, that if you live after the flesh, you'll die. That's what the Word says. Go to Genesis chapter 15, please. I hope you brought your Bibles. I sat through a couple of sessions where I left mine in the car. So, anyway, in 15, verse 5, and he took him outside and said, now look toward, God told Abraham, now look toward the heavens and count the stars if you're able to count them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. Then he believed in the Lord and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess it. And he said, O Lord God, how may I know that I shall possess it? So he's saying, how do I know I'm going to do it? And God was basically telling him through the covenant that I'm making with you, that you're making with me. He then brought all, so he said to him, bring me a three-year-old heifer and a three-year-old female goat and a three-year-old ram and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. Then he brought it all these to him and cut them in two and laid each half opposite the other. But he did not cut the birds. And the birds of prey, which represent the powers of darkness, They came down upon the carcasses, and Abram drove them away. Now, why didn't God drive them away? Because this is a picture of James 4:7. Give yourself to God and resist the devil, and he'll flee. It says, now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And behold, terror and great darkness fell upon him. And God said to Abram, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they shall be enslaved and oppressed for 400 years. But I will also judge the nation whom they will serve, and afterwards they will come out with many possessions. And as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. There in the fourth generation, they shall return there, for the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete. And it came about when the sun had set that it was dark, and behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a flaming torch, which represents God being a consuming fire, which passed between the pieces. Notice that Abram went to sleep and God walked through the pieces. And what he was saying is, Abram, you cannot keep covenant. I will keep your part, and I guarantee you that I will keep my part, and I guarantee you I'll keep your part. So we have to stay submitted to the Lord. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants I have given this land from the river of Egypt as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. And so when people made covenant, they would walk, they would slaughter the animal, cut it in two, and then they would walk in a figure eight in the middle of the pieces, and they would pronounce blessings if they kept the curse and curses if they broke covenant. And so go now to 17, Genesis 17, verse 1. Now when Abram, notice his name's Abram there, was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless. Now he wasn't telling him to do two things, he was telling him to do one thing, walk before me and you will be blameless. And I'll establish my covenant between me and you, and I'll multiply you exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him. As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, which means exalted father, but your name shall be called Abraham. God got a part of his name. Gave him a part of his name, Yahweh. For I will make you the father of a multitude of nations, and I'll make you exceedingly fruitful, and I'll make nations of you, and kings shall come forth from you. And I'll establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout your generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you. And I'll give to you and to your descendants after you the land of your sojournings and all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. God said further to Abraham, now as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout your generations. This is my covenant with you, which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. And of course, in the New Testament, the circumcision is the circumcision of the heart. And in Psalms, it says that when we're in covenant with the Lord, that if our descendants forsake God's covenant, that God will visit their transgressions with a rod and their iniquities with stripes. You know, what we do is we stand in the way of God trying to discipline them. And so God says that he has a covenant with you and your descendants, that your descendants will love the Lord. But a lot of times he has to get us out of the way. Amen? I know that. 20 years of praying. You know, if my son who died of AIDS in 1989, if he would have had AIDS in 1972 or 1980, I would have been devastated. But God had to work in me to where that I could rejoice in what he was going through, because that boy's in heaven today. And I thank God that I've got so many people in heaven now. You know, we have my mom, my dad, a husband, my son, And so many friends. When you get my age, you have so many friends in heaven. Dr. Null, some close lady friends. Anyway, it's going to be a rejoicing time to see people, loved ones. Amen? I look forward to seeing my daddy again and my son and my mama. And I just look forward to that. I'm not ready to leave till God wants me to go. I don't think I could ever say that I look forward to going to heaven. Isn't that terrible? When you get so many people there and, you know, you're almost left alone, then you can say, you know, I look forward to seeing loved ones after I hope I have some crowns to throw at the feet of Jesus. Okay, go to Ezekiel 34. I just want to share some promises for keeping covenant. There's so many, but in Ezekiel 34, and read the whole chapter of Ezekiel 34, but I'm just going to read the last part, starting at verse 25, and I'll make a covenant of peace with them, and eliminate harmful beasts from them, from the land. And of course, 1 Corinthians 3:9 says you're a building, you're a house, and you're a field, your land, your soil. Mark 4, Luke 8, Matthew 13 says your soil. And God says he's going to remove the harmful beasts, that's a type and shadow of the powers of darkness, from our land, so that they may live securely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. You know, the wilderness is a place of that's unpredictable. And God says when we're in covenant, we can sleep in the woods and be at peace. And I'll make them and the places around my hill, that's his presence, a blessing, and I will cause showers to come down in their seasons. They will be showers of blessings. Also, the trees of the field will yield fruit. And how many of you know you're a tree of the field? We're trees of field will yield fruit, and the earth will yield its increase, and they will be secure on their land. Verse 28, and they will no longer be a prey for the nations, and the beast of the earth will not devour them, but they will live securely, and no one will make them afraid. Hallelujah. These words are comforting words to me in the days we're living. And I will establish for them a renowned planting place, and they will not again be victims of famine in the land. And they will not endure the insults of the nations anymore. Then they will know that I, the Lord their God, am with them, and that they, the house of Israel, are my people, declares the Lord. As for you, my sheep, the sheep of my pasture, you are men, and I am your God, declares the Lord. Now, how many of you know that you are the Israel of God? Does anybody doubt that? Because I've got some scriptures I can give you. Okay, so you are the Israel of God. And so God's going to make a covenant of peace with us so that we can live in the woods, a place that's unpredictable, and be safe and eliminate the enemy from our lives. Go to Psalms 25, please. Psalms 25, verse 8 says, good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in justice. And, you know, when I say submitted to the potter and I give the potter the control of my life, that's humility. He leads the humble in justice and he teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord are loving kindness and truth, and to those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. Amen. Because the Lord is my shepherd and your shepherd, you will not want. We shall not want. Because the Lord is our shepherd. He prepares a table for us in the presence of our enemies. He anoints our head with oil. Goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our life because the Lord is our shepherd. Because the Lord is our shepherd, we'll fear no evil. Though we walk through the shadow of death, we'll fear no evil. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And so, go to Ezekiel 37. Now, there's so many places and so many promises, but I just want to read a few. And you can read all of Ezekiel 37 where it talks about Ezekiel has this vision and there's a valley of bones that are all straight up out. And he said, speak to the breath and say, breathe on these bones. And then he says, and he's going to open the graves where they've been buried. Speak to the breath. Prophesy to the breath. But I want you to start in verse 23. It says, and they will no longer defile themselves with their idols, or with their detestable things, or with any of their transgressions, but I will deliver them from all their dwelling places in which they sinned. And I want you to see here that wherever you sin is a dwelling place. I'll deliver them from all their dwelling places in which they sinned, and will cleanse them, which means make them shine bright, to become clean, pure, to manifest, to be conspicuous, to be free from the pollution of idols. And this kind of ties in with our brother's message on God's glory. You see, when we're free of idols, we'll shine. The more sin we repent of, the brighter we become. It says in Matthew 6 that if our eyes clear, our whole body's full of light. It means our eyes unadulterated. And every time God takes some sin out of you, He puts in light and takes out the darkness. Then it says, and I'll cleanse them, and they'll be my people, and I will be their God. Starting in 26. And I'll make a covenant of peace with them. It will be an everlasting covenant with them. And I will place them and multiply them, and will set my sanctuary in their midst forever. My dwelling place also will be with them, and I'll be their God, and they'll be my people. And the nations will know that I am the Lord who sanctifies Israel, that's us, when my sanctuary is in their midst forever. Hallelujah. God's going to bring down His sanctuary, or His sanctuary is down in our midst. Hallelujah. It's not a place you can see with the naked eye. It's a place of safety. It's the same as dwelling in the secret place of the Most High God. Now, I want you to see that a covenant is only ratified when men are dead. Does that mean God wants you to go out and commit suicide? No. It means when you're dead to your flesh. It means when you choose His way over your way. You want to be angry, you choose not to be angry. You want to hold unforgiveness, it means you choose to forgive. It means that you're willing to crucify your flesh. Go to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 16. And I really want you to see this, because sometimes when we pray, when we are Christians, we don't realize that we break covenant every time we live in the flesh. It says, for where a covenant is, there must of necessity be a death, the death of the one who made it. For a covenant is valid only when men are dead. And I want you to circle dead there and put Romans 12:1 there that says, present your body to God as a living sacrifice. That would be the same as yield to the potter, or surrender, or bring your life under the control of the Holy Spirit. It says, for a covenant is valid only when men are dead, for it is never in force while the one who makes it lives. Therefore, even the first covenant was not inaugurated without blood. So a covenant is only valid when we are not living after our flesh. And there's times we get in the flesh and we better quickly repent and yield to the Lord. Okay, go please to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. You know, I'm trusting the Word of God is a fire and a hammer that breaks rock. My words are powerless, but the Word of God is forever settled in heaven. And that may be why the devil has it many places where the meetings are wordless. And you listen to some of the false prophets, and what they say does not even line up with the Word of God. Brothers and sisters, please quit listening to people, men, recognized prophets, or any person that tells you they have a word from God that doesn't line up with the Word of God. God never tells you anything that contradicts His Word. Is that right? And I'm telling you, beware. The true prophets of God are never popular, and they always preach repentance. I like what Andrew Strom says. He says, if the first word out of a prophet's mouth is not repent, I discount everything he says. And that's true. And so know what the Word of God says. And there's so many out there that are false. They're prophets of Baal. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8. Now, Paul's talking about how he was afflicted in every way in verse 8, but not crushed. He was perplexed, but not despairing. He was persecuted, but not forsaken. He was struck down, but not destroyed. And he was always, and this is how he was afflicted, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. He tells you how he did that. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body. It means made actual, brought to view, exposed to view. He says, for we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested, made actual, exposed to view, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. What he's saying is if he's standing up preaching to you and he's in the flesh, he's working death in you. But if he stands up and he's dead to himself, he's denied himself, he's submitted to the Lordship of Jesus, then he's working life in the congregation. There's so many people in the body of Christ because they're not taught the Word of God. There's so many people that think they're going to heaven that are not even getting there. Who's the precious man that comes at Christmas? Howard Pittman. He says 90% of the church is lost. Leonard Ravenhill said 98% of the church is lost. And I believe that that's true. Because they're not taught repentance. They've taught that you get their ticket punched. You don't have to deal with your sin. I thank God for this camp because this camp is a repentance camp. This camp is a place where people can get free. And there's no deliverance. There's no freedom. There's no healing without submission to the Lordship of Jesus. Wherever we violate God's law, we have a demon problem. And as we line ourselves up with the Word of God, the enemy has to leave. You don't even have to tell it to go. The minute you line up with the Word, the demon can't even touch you anymore. My friend Milt Green used to say, he would say, if you don't repent, it's sick 'em. And that's true because when you get outside of God's refuge, you're out in Satan's territory. And so we need to line our life up with the Word of God and continue to deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow Him. Okay, go to Hebrews chapter 7, please. Now, he used to say it this way, hedge down, sick 'em. You know, God's got a hedge of protection around you. And whenever you break the hedge through sin, the powers of darkness have the legal right to attack you. So you see, you really don't have a demon problem. You have a God problem. Get your life right with the Lord and the demons leave. Okay, Hebrews chapter 7 says, verse 22, so much the more also Jesus had become a guarantor of a better covenant. And chapter 8 of Hebrews. Now the main point in this has been and is we have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister in the sanctuary and in the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched, not man. And of course we are his temple, we are his tabernacle. And six says, but now he, Jesus, has obtained a much more excellent ministry by as much as he also is the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises. For if the first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion sought for the second. And then if you'll go over to chapter 9, verse 2. Now, verses 2 through 7 is talking about the Old Testament physical tabernacle. It says, now even the first covenant had regulations of divine worship and the earthly sanctuary, For there was a tabernacle prepared, the outer one, in which were the lampstand and the table and the sacred bread. This is called the holy place. You know, you and I will never get to the holy place while we are living after the flesh. It says, and behind the second veil there was a tabernacle, which is called the Holy of Holies, having a golden altar of incense and the Ark of the Covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden jar holding the manna and Aaron's rod, which budded, and the tabernacle, the tables of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim of glory, overshadowing the mercy seat. But of these things we cannot now speak in detail. Now, that's talking about the Old Testament tabernacle. It says, now when these things had been thus prepared, the priests are continually entering the outer tabernacle, performing the divine worship. But into the second, only the high priest enters once a year, not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the sins of the people committed in ignorance. So the priest goes in once a year, and he offers up sacrifices for the sins of the people committed in ignorance. Now go to Numbers chapter 15. I want you to see we have a better covenant, better promises, and a stricter judgment. So go to Numbers 15. I want you to see this in the Word of God. Numbers chapter 15, verse 25. This is what we just read in the New Testament. Then the priest shall make atonement for all the congregation of the sons of Israel, and they shall be forgiven, for it was an error, and they have brought their offering and offering by fire to the Lord, and their sin offering before the Lord for theirs. So all the congregation of the sons of Israel will be forgiven with the alien who sojourns among them, for it has happened to all the people through error. And if one person sins unintentionally, then he shall offer a one-year old female goat for a sin offering. Just to get down to 29. You shall have one law for him who does anything unintentionally. For him who's native. You know, there's a difference between just unintentional sinning and just willful sinning. You shall have one law for him who does anything unintentionally, for him who is native among the sons of Israel, and for the alien who sojourns among them. But the person who does anything defiantly, King James says presumptuously or willfully, whether he is native or an alien, that one is blaspheming the Lord, and that person shall be cut off from among the people, because he has despised the word of the Lord and has broken his commandment. That person shall be completely cut off, for his guilt shall be upon him. Now while the sons of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man gathering wood on the Sabbath day. And those who found him gathering wood brought him to Moses and Aaron, to all the congregation, because he broke one of the Ten Commandments. And they put him in custody, because it had been not declared what should be done to him. Then the Lord said to Moses, the man shall be surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones outside of the camp. And of course they stoned him to death for breaking the Ten Commandments. Now I want you to go to Hebrews chapter 10, please. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. It says, for if you go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. Okay, if I'm over here sinning willfully, I have to quit sinning before there can be a sacrifice. Is that right? As long as I keep sinning, there's no sacrifice. But if I stop sinning, then there's a sacrifice. It says, but a certain terrifying expectation of a... Let me back up. For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a certain terrifying expectation of a judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. And I want you to put James, I think it's James 4, that says that if you're a friend of the world, you're an enemy of God. It says, but a certain fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Now it's talking about the old covenant. Now it's starting talking about the old covenant. Anyone who sets aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. We just read that in the Old Testament, that they stoned a man for gathering wood on the Sabbath. Now it's talking about the new covenant, starting in verse 29. It says, how much severe punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, and again the Lord will judge whose people? His people. That's the curse. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You see, we just kind of take sin lightly, and God does not take sin lightly. Is he merciful? Yes, he's merciful. It says, if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. If you're repenting and saying you're shacking up and you say, oh, God, forgive me, and then the next day you're shacking up, you haven't repented. Repented means you're going one way and you stop doing it. It means stop. And when you stop, your flesh suffers. When God tells you not to do something that you want to do, your flesh suffers. And we have to live that way. You know, when we follow the Lord, it'll cost us everything. We have to be willing to forsake all to follow Him. So you see, it's a stricter judgment, better promises, a better covenant, better promises. And you know, they had, under the old covenant, they had healing. So if we have better promises and a better covenant under the New Testament, for sure we have healing. They had healing with the blood of bulls and goats. And now we have the precious blood of Jesus. Go to 2 Peter chapter 2. You know, I've been a Christian 46 years, and when I accepted the Lord, I accepted the Lord when I was 18 years old, and I just kept smoking, kept cussing, and my life never changed. And 5 years later, I was born again, and a curse word came out of my mouth, and I wasn't even a church member. And I said, God, that doesn't sound like anything that should come out of a Christian's mouth. And I knew I got saved just reading the Bible. I knew when it says, any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. I thought, all things pass away, and behold, all things become new. But I'm a new creation. God, that doesn't sound like anything a Christian ought to say. And that day, God delivered me. I didn't even know about how to confess your sin. That day, God delivered me from profanity 46 years ago. And if you confess your sins, God will change your heart. He'll change your life. But if we go on willfully sinning, we break God's covenant. And there's a strict judgment when we break God's covenant. In fact, when we break God's covenant, it's like the powers of darkness have the permission to get us. And then we're looking for deliverance, and there's no deliverance without repentance. My son said, Mom, why do you call it deliverance? Why don't you just call it repentance? Because that's all deliverance is repentance. And if you don't repent, it's like running up to a bunch of buzzards and shooing them off. The minute you turn around, they just flock back. But if you bury the carcass, they don't come back. That's through repentance. Okay, let's just go to Deuteronomy, please, chapter 30. We've got a few more places to go. How many of you know that curses are for today? I'll just give you, it says in Revelation 22, if you add to or take away from the Word of God, every curse that's in the Bible will be on you. The other day I saw a prophecy that did not line up with the Word of God, and so I lovingly confronted the prophet by email, and I said, what you said did not line up with the Word of God. And he emailed me back, and he said, perhaps you don't understand mercy and grace. Basically, he said, God's raising up a highway. And sinners can get on that highway. The Bible doesn't say that. Isaiah 35 says no fool and no sinner and no unclean and no lion can get on that highway of holiness. And he said, well, maybe when they get on the highway, they'll repent. I said, well, the Word of God doesn't say that. I said, I don't think you see the seriousness of adding to and taking away from the Word of God. And if you don't know the Word of God, you'll believe every prophecy that comes down the pike. And so you better know what the Word of God says, because we're living in days that if you don't hold on to the Word of God and stay yielded, you'll not make it when the storm comes. And for my own life, I'm praying, Lord, You're fixing to shake this world. And I pray that whatever You want get shook loose from me, would You please show me what it is so I can repent so You don't have to shake it loose. I mean, I don't want to go into the storm with sin in my life. I want to repent now. God says in, I love this promise in Revelation chapter 3. I'll just tell you what it says. It says, if you keep the word of my perseverance, I'll keep you from the hour of testing that's to come upon the whole world. Does that mean you won't go through trials? No, it doesn't mean that. But it means that if you let God deal with your sin now, if you are a person that's dealing with your issues and dealing with your sin now, then God's not going to have to shake stuff loose. You're going to be walking in victory and overcoming and helping all the people who that don't know God and all those that think they know God. My goodness. Okay, Deuteronomy chapter 30. Verse 1. So it shall be when all of these things have come upon you, the blessings and the curse which I have set before you, and you call them to mind in all nations where the Lord your God has banished you. And you return to the Lord your God and obey Him with all your heart and soul according to all that I command you today, you and your sons. Then the Lord your God will restore you from captivity and have compassion on you and will gather you again from all the people where the Lord your God has scattered you. Moreover, in verse 6, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, in order that you may live. And the Lord your God will inflict all these curses on your enemies and on those who hate you, who persecuted you. And you shall again obey the Lord and observe all the commandments which I command you today. Then the Lord your God will prosper you abundantly in all the work of your hand and in the offspring of your body and in the offspring of your cattle and in the produce of your ground. For the Lord will again rejoice over you for good, just as He rejoiced over your fathers. If you obey the Lord your God to keep His commandments and His statutes, which are written in this book of the law, if you turn to the Lord God with all your heart and with all your soul, for this commandment which I command you today is not too difficult, nor is it out of reach. You know, we're taught that they just couldn't keep it, but this says it's not too difficult and it's not out of reach when you love the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul, and body. And I like what Carl said. I guess it was Carl that said that we sin because we love sin more than we love God. And then in verse 14, and the word is very near you in your mouth and in your heart that you may observe. See, I have set before you today life and prosperity, death and adversity. In that I command you today to love the Lord with all your heart and walk in His ways and keep His commandments and His statutes and His judgments that you may live and multiply. That the Lord your God may bless you in the land where you're entering to possess it, if your heart turns away and you will not obey, but are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them. You know, you say, well, we don't worship Diana and we don't worship Buddha. You know who we worship? You've got to love me. You've got to notice me. You've got to meet my needs. You've got to listen to me. You've got to talk to me. You've got to communicate with me. Everything that makes you mad has got a false god behind it. Did you know that? Your anger hot wires are linked to idols. Because any place that you let the sun go down on your anger and you don't deal with it God's way, your heart turns to something else, which is the idol. The thing that makes you mad and fearful and depresses you. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today, and I've set before you life and death and blessings and curses, so choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants. You say, well, you know, you're in the Old Testament. Well, does the Bible say that all Scripture is given for correction, training in righteousness? and there's so many scriptures. You know, the disciples didn't even have the New Testament. They taught out of the Old Testament. Amen? And I'll give you another place to tell you that where there's a curse, God says if you take the Lord's Supper with sin in your life, some of you are weak, sick, and die. Does that sound like a blessing? No. And there's many places. Jesus said, go to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 16, 22. If anyone does not love the Lord, let him be accursed. Now, did Jesus say in John 14, 26? I think it's John 14, 26. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Is that right? And here it says, if anyone does not love the Lord, let him be accursed. So you can say, if anyone who does not keep my commandments doesn't love me, let him be accursed. Is that right? And then go to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. I want you this, you know, I prayed for a long time that God would show me a New Testament verse that said you could be under the curse. Because we hear that Jesus Christ died and he became a curse for you at Calvary, and therefore you can't be under a curse. And that's in, let's first read 3:13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, curse is everyone who hangs on a tree. Glory, hallelujah, he did. He became a curse for us. Thank God for his grace. But what they don't read is down in verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. Are we in the New Testament? 1 Timothy 1:9 says, the law is not made for a righteous man. Go there, please. 1 Timothy 1:9, it says, verse 8, but we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Well, it says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. So if you're walking in the flesh, there is a law. And this explains it. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Realizing the fact that law is not made for a righteous man, but for those who are lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly, the sinners, for the unholy, the profane, for those who kill their fathers and mothers, for murders, for sexually immoral men and women, and homosexuals, and kidnappers, and liars, and perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching. So any sin is contrary to sound teaching. Now, let me explain this. If I drive through Hot Springs, and the speed limit is 35 miles an hour, I'm not under the laws of Hot Springs. But if it's 35 miles an hour and I'm driving 36 or 40, I'm under the laws of Hot Springs, Arkansas. So my point is, you're not under the law till you break it. And when you break it, you break covenant. And there's a strict judgment for breaking covenant. Go to Jeremiah 34. We've got a few more places to go, and then I'll let you go to bed. I know y'all are tired. Jeremiah 34, verse 18. And I will give the men who have transgressed my covenant, who have not fulfilled the words of the covenant which they made before me, when they cut the calf in two and passed between its parts. The officials of Judah and the officials of Jerusalem, the court officers and the priests and all the people of the land who pass between the parts of the calf, and I'll give them into the hand of the enemies and into the hands of those who seek their life, and their dead bodies shall be food for all the birds of the sky and the beasts of the earth. That's a type and shadow of the powers of darkness. And go to Deuteronomy 27, and I want to, as we read Deuteronomy 27, I want you just to be repenting, because whether you've done it or not, there's generational iniquities of the forefathers that have come down on us because of these things, whether you've done them or not. Verse 15, cursed is the man who makes an idol or a molten image, an abomination to the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and sets it up in secret, and all the people shall say, Amen. So, Lord, we ask you to forgive us for making idols, setting up molten images that are abominations to you. God, we ask you to forgive us. And then in 16, cursed is he who dishonors his father and mother, and all the people shall say, Amen. Lord, forgive us for dishonoring our father and mother. Cursed is he who moves his neighbor's boundary mark, and all the people shall say, Amen. That would be kind of like I bought some land some years ago, and I walked the property line, and some of my property was on his property, and some of his property was on my property. It'd be like I go in and I buy land, and when the neighbor's not looking, I pull up all the stakes and move the boundary mark, and I take more of his land. And that's what that means. So, Lord, forgive us. If we've had forefathers that have done that, or we've done that, we take accountability. And then it says, cursed is he who misleads a blind person on the road, and all the people shall say, Amen. God, we take accountability. You know, when you're not asking forgiveness for granddaddy's sin, what you're saying is, I recognize some of this can be coming down in my bloodline, and I'm stepping up in my bloodline, and I'm putting all this. Somebody in my bloodline has got to take accountability, and I'm taking accountability for all of this, and I'm putting it under the blood of Jesus. So, Lord, in Jesus' name, I take accountability if I have my forefathers, or I have led a blind person on the road, misled a blind person. It says, cursed is he who distorts the justice due an alien, orphan, or a widow. God, forgive me. Cursed is he who lies with his father's wife because he has uncovered his father's nakedness. And that is, that's incest. Cursed is he who lies with any animal. That's bestiality. That's letting an animal touch you in an inappropriate way, or you touching an animal in an inappropriate way. So, Lord, in Jesus' name, I take accountability for incest, for bestiality. It says, cursed is he who lies with his sister and daughter of his father or his mother, and all the people shall say, Amen. So, Lord, forgive us for incest. Cursed is he who lies with his mother-in-law, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is he who strikes his neighbor in secret and slandering somebody in secret. Forgive us, Lord. Cursed is he who accepts a bribe and strikes down an innocent person. God, forgive me for taking bribes. The Bible says a bribe blinds the eyes, corrupts the heart. Cursed is he who does not confirm the words of this covenant by doing them. So, Lord, I ask you to forgive me. I take accountability for all these things. I ask you to start with Adam and Eve and let your cleansing blood flow down through my bloodline, washing away any ground Satan's had in my life through those things. I break generational curses, soul tie curses, and cultural curses in the name of Jesus. Now, let's go to Deuteronomy 28 and let's break these curses and then we'll be through. So, Lord, in Jesus' name, let me just read Deuteronomy 28. First, the blessings.
This is the end of Part A. Please play Part B. Thank you. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.